All right, Exodus chapter 24. As you know, this is supposed to be the third of a three-part series from Exodus 24, asking what this chapter teaches us about God. The only problem is that plan's not quite going to work unless you're willing to stay till about 12:30 with me preaching. So this is part three of a four-part series on what Exodus 24 teaches us about God. We're studying the Word of God, and God is telling us about Himself here in this chapter. And so we've been asking the question, what kind of God is this? And so as we continue this series this morning, you will want to make sure you have the handout that was in your worship guide. You want to have especially the first page of that in just a couple minutes here. But before we listen to the Word of the Lord, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want our lives, the fruit of our lips, to be an offering to You, to praise You. We want the way we live to honor You. We want our thinking to be appropriate for the gospel. We want our priorities to be right in light of Your majesty. So we come today and we dedicate ourselves to You. We are Your people. We are called by You to live for You, to love You, to be Your light in this world. And we commit ourselves to You and we commit ourselves to those purposes. We pray for Your help to turn us away from ourselves and living for ourselves. Turn our hearts wholly that we might be with one heart committed to You. I pray that You would take Your word this morning and through these principles this week and next Sunday, show us the glory of Christ. Draw us near to Yourself through Christ, that we might live with confidence, with cleansed consciences, and serve a true and living God. We pray for You to take Your truth and work it in our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We learned the first Sunday in Exodus 24 that God is a God who is near. Because in this chapter, He speaks. He has His words written down so that people can read them. He expects us to listen to Him. He calls people to Himself. He is seen in this chapter. He even allows people into His fellowship. That was week one. But we also saw last Sunday from Exodus 24 that God's glory is far beyond what we have experienced, and it is actually very dangerous for sinners. He demands that sinners stay at a distance. The most dangerous thing in the world is sin. Living life your own way, because a holy God is a consuming fire. Now, how do you possibly put those two things together? We have a God over here who is not distant, but He speaks and He calls people to come to Himself. They must come to Him to feast and to fellowship with Him. Yet, that God is a just God who is a consuming fire who destroys sinners. And so over here we have humanity, all men who are His enemies. We have all turned to our own way. We are all sinners. And if we were to come to that God, we would be destroyed. That God who said, "You must come to Me if you will have life," also said, "Stay away or you'll be consumed." So what are you going to do about that? The answer is found in Christ, of course. But Christ's shadow falls across Exodus 24. And we see hear that Moses was a foreshadow of Jesus long before Jesus came to earth. So this morning we want to see how Christ, and we will see Christ in the type of Moses, how Christ is the mediator between holy consuming fire of God and man who is called to come to God. Now to understand this, it's important to see the amazing parallels in the Bible between Moses and Jesus. You see a note in your charts that a chart in your notes probably that I made for you. This is not complete, but it does show just some of the remarkable parallels, the direct biblical connections between Moses and Jesus. You see on line one that Moses was called a prophet, and so was Jesus. God sent Moses to Pharaoh. The Father sent Jesus. Moses entered the tabernacle on behalf of Israel. Jesus has entered the tabernacle for us. Moses spoke on God's behalf, and Jesus said that he came to do the same. Line 5, Moses fasted 40 days, 40 nights on the mountain there in the wilderness. Jesus fasted 40 days, 40 nights in the wilderness. When Moses came down from the mount, his face shone. And Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, we're told his face shone. Starting in line 7, you see a whole series of statements about Moses from Acts chapter 7. He was a man of power in words and deeds, and those exact same Greek words are used for Jesus. He visited his brethren. He took vengeance on the oppressed. God granted Israel deliverance through him. All of those things are said about Jesus. Line 11, they did not understand Moses and his role, nor did they understand Jesus. Line 14, he performed signs and wonders, as did Jesus. Go down to line 17. Moses was faithful in his house, the author of Hebrews says, as Christ was faithful over his house. Line 19, Moses gave them manna from heaven. Jesus gave them the true bread from heaven. The Israelites were baptized into Moses, not literally, but Paul speaks metaphorically. Christians are literally baptized into Christ. There are many other important connections between Moses and Jesus. You see a few passages below the chart there. John 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Matthew 17, at the Transfiguration, who is it that appears on the mount with Jesus? Two people, and it is Elijah and Moses. Hebrews 11 says that by faith Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God, considering the reproach of Christ. Moses experienced the reproach of Christ when he chose to suffer with and for God's people instead of remaining in the palace. Revelation 15, they sing the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb. So Jesus and Moses are tied together all over Scripture. And I'm not going to take the time to look at Deuteronomy 18 and Acts 3 because we've talked about it previously and we're going to study it later. But Deuteronomy 18 is where Moses tells Israel, he promises them that God is going to send a prophet like himself, but greater. And in Acts chapter 3, Peter preaches in Jerusalem, and he basically says, God sent Jesus. Jesus is the prophet like Moses, the greater prophet that was promised. So Jesus is the direct fulfillment of the promise that God would send a prophet like Moses. All right, I know I went over that quickly. There's a lot there you could go back and study more. But we simply need to see a couple of things. First of all of this is far more than just a coincidence, and it's far more than just trivia. First of all, it's a testimony to the amazing unity and the divine inspiration of the Bible, that these things, written over more than 1,000 years by many different writers, all connect. I put there for you, I'm not trying to be cute, but I put there for you a bunch of the Greek words to show you the exact word parallels. You would think there was a God inspiring this or something. To draw together Scripture like that in such an incredible way with so many authors over 1,500 years. So that's one thing. It's a testimony to the amazing unity and the divine inspiration of the Bible. But more than that, what these passages clearly demonstrate is that Moses was a type of Christ. He was a foreshadow of Jesus before Jesus came. And just let's remember the illustration we've used before to help us picture what it means, what a foreshadow is. If you are looking down a street at night, not our kind of streets, but a street like I walked in Taichung, Taiwan, at night, where the homes are right up to the edges of the street. And as you look down that street, there is an open door down there, and the light from in that house is spilling out across the street. So there's the light across the street, and there's someone standing in that doorway. Now, you can't see the person in the doorway, because you're looking down the street. But you can see that person's shadow cast across the road in front of you. From that shadow, you can learn some things about that person. Not a lot, not everything. The shadow is not the person. But I might be able to figure out that that person has a large club in their hand and I don't want to walk down this street. Or I'm really hot because I just got back from running and that's my wife in that doorway and she's got my water bottle in her hand. I can see it, and so I want to get down there as quickly as I can. So you can learn some things from the shadow until you get there and see the substance. The Old Testament is full of foreshadows. They're not Christ, but they teach us things about Christ until he came and we saw the substance. Okay? Moses is a foreshadow of Jesus. And that could not be clearer in the Bible, as we have just seen. That means that from Moses we can learn a lot about Jesus. That's why when Jesus taught about himself from the Old Testament scriptures, he began with, beginning at Moses, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Now, don't think that we mean by that Moses was as great as Jesus. He was just the shadow. He was just a man. Acts 7 says that when he saw God in the burning bush, he shook with fear. Hebrews 12 says that at Mount Sinai, Moses was full of fear and trembling. You remember that he was not even allowed to enter the promised land. He was a sinner in need of a Savior, yet his life and ministry point us to Christ. Now, that leads us then to this question. If Moses is a type of Jesus, what can we learn about Jesus from Exodus 24? From Moses in Exodus 24. I wish I could fit all this into one message, but I can't, so I'm going to split it. I'm going to introduce it this week, expand on it next week. Look with me at Exodus 24, verse 1. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Then God said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and you shall worship at a distance. Moses alone, however, shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near him, nor shall the people come up with him." Moses was God's chosen representative to come near to God on behalf of this people. Man in his sinfulness and God in his holiness could not be brought together, but Moses was the mediator. And in that, he is a type of Jesus, who is the only mediator between God and man, the only one who could come near to God on our behalf. So I want to show you a few of the passages that speak of Moses and Jesus as mediators. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5, first of all. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 4, Moses is saying to Israel, "The Lord spoke to you face to face at the mountain from the midst of the fire, while I was standing between the Lord and you at that time, to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire and did not go up the mountain." You see that phrase, "I was standing between the Lord and you." And then look down in Deuteronomy 5 at verse 23, and I'm going to read through verse 27. And when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen today that God speaks with man, yet he lives. Now then, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer, then we will die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God says. Then speak to us all that the Lord our God speaks to you, and we will hear and do it. So you see Moses standing between God and the people as the spokesman and as the mediator. Turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. I'm not going to have you turn to Galatians 3, but in Galatians 3, verse 19, we're told that the law was given by the agency of a mediator, which would be Moses. So Moses is clearly called the mediator, a mediator in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 8. I'm jumping right into the middle of a context here, and it might be a little bit confusing, but I think that if we're watching, we'll see Moses as a mediator of one covenant and Jesus as a mediator of another. Hebrews 8 and verse 4. Now, if Jesus were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, for see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. But now Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. Moses was the mediator of the Mosaic covenant, but he was just a type of Jesus who was the mediator of a better covenant. And so, as you see in your notes, 1 Timothy 2:5 says very clearly, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Way back in Exodus 24, we saw the shadow of that. Way back in Exodus 24, we were learning that we needed a mediator. Moses was getting us ready to understand Jesus. Now turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 30. The problem, of course, is that most people don't think they need a mediator, because they don't think they're in any danger. As a matter of fact, a lot of people could hear me preach this sermon, and they would just wish they could get home and watch TV again, because it doesn't make any sense. Many people don't think they need a mediator, because they don't think they're in any trouble. That's why last Sunday's message had to come first. That's why before we got to Moses as a type of Christ, as a mediator, we had to see that God is like a consuming fire, like a mighty earthquake, like a bear or a lion that tears apart its prey. When you know those things, then you know how desperately you need someone to come between you and God. Have you ever been in that situation where there was nothing in between you and something really dangerous? I know this is not a big deal, but I do remember being in the woods of Idaho with my dad when I was probably 10. And we came across a moose. Now, if you've ever seen moose, they are not small. They are some big animals. And we knew this was a mommy moose, and we knew mommy moose's baby was somewhere around, and we didn't know where it was. And that's not a happy thing. When here's you, and there's mommy moose, and you're really hoping baby moose is not back here, because if so, you are moose squash. Right? Have you ever been in that situation where there wasn't anything between you and something potentially dangerous? Do you realize that's your condition as a sinner? That you stand before a God who is a consuming fire and there is nothing between you and Him? Now look with me at Jeremiah 30. Last week I pulled out a little phrase from Jeremiah 30 to show you. This week I'm going to show you the context, which is really cool. Jeremiah 30. Last week we saw the end of verse 21. Jeremiah 30, verse 21. Look at the end of the verse where God asks this question. Who would dare to risk his life to approach me? What a great question. Who, what sinner can dare come approach God? You're risking your life if you do that. But now, let's back up and look at and see that this is actually a beautiful prophecy about Jesus. So go back to the beginning of verse 21. Their leader shall be one of them, and their ruler shall come forth from their midst. And I will bring him near, and he shall approach me. For who would dare to risk his life to approach me, declares the Lord. And as a result, verse 22, you shall be my people, and I will be your God. How could verse 22 be true? Do you see it? You see how verse 22 could be true? Because somebody was going to come near and approach God on behalf of sinful Israel. And notice what it says. Their leader shall be one of them. What does 1 Timothy 2:5 say? There is one God and one mediator between God and men. The what? The man, Christ Jesus. Jeremiah told us that. That the one who came and approached God for Israel would be one of them. Jeremiah was prophesying of the incarnation. And that God would send his son as a man who would be the leader and the ruler for Israel, but he would be the mediator who would come to God on their behalf. Jesus would come as a man, but he would fully obey God. He would be righteous so that he could approach God when the rest of us did not dare risk our lives to approach God. And as a result, you shall be my people and I will be your God. People would be able to have a relationship with God through the mediator, Jesus. Now, what does a mediator do? In the world, a mediator is a person who is an excellent negotiator, a very good communicator, a good listener, a person who is very analytical and able to sort through the real issues, and is skilled at negotiating, suggesting, and negotiating compromises. How is Jesus the mediator between God and man? Turn with me to Psalm 106. Let me show you another way in which Moses is a type of Jesus. Did Jesus need to suggest and negotiate a compromise between us and God? Did Jesus need to help God and man come to understand each other? What did Jesus need to do as mediator? Psalm 106, let's start reading in verse 19. This is recounting some of Israel's history. Verse 19, they made a calf, an idol, in Horeb. They worshipped a molten image. Thus they exchanged their glory for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wonders in the land of Ham, and awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore, God said that He would destroy them. Now, just pause right there. When was that? We're almost there, actually, in Exodus. It's in Exodus 32. As Moses, right after Exodus 24, goes up on the mountain, receives the tabernacle instructions, and what does Israel do? They make this beautiful cow. And they say, do you think these words honored God? Here is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of Egypt. It's a cow. As the psalmist says here, he eats grass. And they said, this is your God. And when Moses came down from that mountain, God was angry, and he said this to Moses, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them. Now, what happened next is that Moses prayed. Moses prayed and he interceded for them, and God chose not to destroy them. Now look at how the psalmist describes that in verse 23. Therefore, God said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them. So the psalmist pictures it as Moses standing in a breach, and that's just not a word we use very often. What this is referring to is a break in the wall. This is a break in the wall. Ancient cities, you know, had these huge walls that made it a lot easier to defend yourselves. It's a lot easier to keep the enemy out if you're on top of the wall and they're down there at the bottom, and there are 8 feet of rock between you and them. But if your city is under attack and the enemy breaks through a section of your wall, you are the proverbial dead meat. Because now the enemy army is going to flood through that breach in the wall and destroy the people of that city, unless you've got some mighty warriors who can stand in that gap and repel them. And volunteering to go be the warrior who stands in the gap is essentially volunteering to be the one who dies for the sake of your people. Because there you stand in this little gap in the wall with the whole enemy army focused on you. See, that's the picture. A wall with a breach in it. The army's ready to flood in and destroy that city. God said that he was going to destroy Israel, but Moses stepped into the gap. He stepped into the breach in the wall and he prayed for them. And God turned away his wrath. Now, that then is a type of Jesus. But it is an imperfect type because Moses just prayed and God turned away his wrath. See, what Moses saved them from was a temporary death. It was not an eternal punishment. God turned away his wrath from them then. Is that what Jesus did? Did Jesus come and pray for you so that God would be merciful for you a little while longer? Why did Jesus come? Instead of picturing an army pouring in to destroy a city, what we need to do is we need to picture, let's go back to holy God over there, sinful man here, and what we must do is picture God's wrath pouring toward me. How about if we use this image? How about if we use the image of a lava flow from a volcano. Okay? And here comes this massive lava flow from a volcano, and I have nowhere to go. God's wrath is being poured out on me because of my sin. Then you picture Jesus stepping in between. Now, what does he step in between to do? Does he step in between to pray for us like Moses? Well, certainly he prays for us, but much more. Because with Moses and Israel, God turned his wrath away. When Jesus steps into the breach, the gap for us, God does not turn his wrath away. The lava flow of God's wrath continues, and Jesus stays there and takes it. He stayed on the cross and took the wrath of God for my sin, you see? And so this is an entirely different kind of mediator. Not a slick negotiator who talked God into letting us go. Not a smooth talker who helped God and us come to understand each other better. This mediator took was a sacrifice upon whom God poured out the consuming fire for our sin. Jesus stepped between holy God and sinful men, and when God poured out his wrath on sinners, Jesus was in between. Now let's keep going. What happens next? Jesus turns to those sinners who should have been destroyed under the wrath of God, and he says to them, "Now repent of your sin and believe the good news. Repent of your sin and believe that I took the wrath of God from you, for you, and now turn from your way, your sin that brought the wrath of God in the first place. Turn from your way and now turn and come follow me." Now, come follow Jesus means that I'm headed toward God. Jesus is taking me to the God who is a consuming fire. And when I get there, what do I find? Here I am now, sinful man, brought over here to the God who is a consuming fire. And what do I find? I find that he says, "You're my beloved son. Call me Abba, Father." How did that happen? You see that? That's the kind of mediator this is. That's the kind of God this is in Exodus 24, who gives the mediator to bring sinful man into his presence so that people can come be his children. Rebels can be his sons and feast and fellowship with him forever. Now let me state these things as applications, as challenges for you. This is crazy. How do you possibly say these things? It's way too much. This is the whole Bible at once. First, there is a Savior for you to bring you to God. If you will turn from your sin and believe in Jesus as your Savior, turn from yourself to come follow him, he will cleanse your conscience, Hebrews says, and you will no longer live in guilt and in fear, but you will be sons who will serve the living God. There is a Savior. And so I say to you this morning, you're in trouble if he is not your Savior, if you have not repented and believed the good news. And I say to you this morning, repent and believe the good news, and you will be saved. And that Savior will lead you to God. The author of Hebrews says that Jesus has entered into the presence of God so that you can too. With Jesus as your Savior, you can follow the mediator right into the presence of God, because he's not just a mediator who stands between, but a mediator who brings you to God so that you can know God yourself. And five times the author of Hebrews says, draw near, draw near, draw near. Come to God. Don't be like the children of Israel at Mount Sinai, cowering away in fear. They only had Moses. You have Jesus. Draw near to God through him. And that leads to another application, which is much of the thrust of the book of Hebrews. The author of Hebrews many times says, get up, keep going, don't quit. Don't continue on wallowing in sin, weighed down by it. Don't keep living in sin and guilt. When you have such a great mediator, such a great high priest, he understands the temptations. He entered into the holy place of God on your behalf. He has made you a son of God. So now, come with confidence to God's throne. Ask for mercy and grace to help you in your time of need. Lay aside every weight and the sin that's been encumbering you, and come. Because see, We act like the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. And in Hebrews 12, that's exactly what the author is trying to tell them. He's saying to them, you're acting like you're at the wrong mountain. You are running from God. You're hiding. You're guilty. You're weighed down by all this sin, and you're trying to figure out how you can just hide from this holy God. And the author of Hebrews is saying, would you knock it off? And come to the throne of grace because of the great mediator, Jesus Christ. And there at the throne of grace, receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. come boldly to his throne, get grace and mercy from him, and run the race of obedience and faithfulness to Jesus. If you are living a life that's really a defeated life, you're just weighed down by sin, and you're just kind of miserable all the time. You want to be pleasing God and living for God, but you're just not. And life's a mess, and you're guilty, and you're miserable. The author of Hebrews is saying, you need to know Jesus, because he has done everything necessary for your life to be completely different. And you need, through him, to come to the Father. I want to urge you to read the book of Hebrews this week. It's 13 chapters. You can do it. If you can't do the 13 chapters, read chapters 2 through 4 and 8 through 12. That's 8 chapters. Can you do that? I want to preach the whole book of Hebrews this morning, because he takes this theme of Jesus as the great mediator, and he presses its practical applications both upon those who are not genuinely saved and upon those who really are saved, but they are just stuck in sin. And so I would ask all of you to read the book this week. And that's partly because next Sunday, see, there's this whole part of this Moses Jesus thing that I've skipped this morning because there are time that we're going to get to next week, the blood of the covenant and the covenant mediator. We're headed there. Hebrews 9 next Sunday. So that's another reason for you to read it this week. Hebrews 2 through 4 and 8 through 12. But I'll just ask you, have you repented of your sin to come to Jesus, the mediator between you and a holy God? He has done everything necessary for you to be saved, to be changed, to be God's son, and to live a completely different life. Are you still living back here, weighed down by sin, afraid that God's upset at you, guilty, hiding? Or are you coming with confidence because of Jesus and saying, oh God, I am weak, but you are strong. I am tempted, but you give mercy and grace to help. And I come boldly and I believe you will help. You'll give grace and mercy. Help me to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles me, and let me run with endurance the race that you've set before me, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith. Do you know him? Do you know him? Are you on the path behind him? Is his power changing your life? Do you know what it means to live with a cleansed conscience, like the author of Hebrews talks about? Oh, I challenge you to go read the book of Hebrews this week. It will apply these things way better than I ever can. God will work these things into your heart.